The following is a presentation of Remnant.
I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To the throne of your virtue, believing.
Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
We get so used to the fact that Jesus is risen. It's become so commonplace to us that we lose that childlike wonder. We lose that excitement. You know, Victor mentioned during worship there, everybody jumping up and down and clapping, and I thought, okay, we'll see. And then there's no jumping up and down and clapping. Because we're just used to it. We're accustomed to the fact that Jesus is risen. So, the title of today's message is, He's Alive, because He is. And we should be excited about that, because let me tell you something. If Jesus isn't alive, we have no reason to be here. We should be home, eating ham, or whatever your Easter tradition is. I believe ours is Domino's Pizza today. I kid you not. We need to be excited about the fact that our Savior was crucified on Friday and rose on Sunday. That they put Him in a tomb on Friday, and when they came back to see Him on Sunday, He had already split. I like saying it that way because it kind of shocked you.
Jesus split?
Yeah. Took His bags and He went home. Look with me at Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how He told you while He was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered His words. Why did it take them so long? Because they're just like us. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Ladies, can I get an amen? You ever talk to your husband and they don't believe you because your words to them seem like nonsense? Men, don't say amen. You get smacked. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, and I love this verse, wondering to himself what had happened. Little unclear in the concept there, Peter. But for Peter, that was pretty much par for the course. That's why, of all the apostles, I kind of so closely align myself with Peter because we both shot off our mouths quite a bit and then had to eat our shoes. I used to joke that Peter had mint-flavored sandals because they taste better when you put your foot in your mouth. I want to look at this passage today and just talk to us for a few moments today about what Easter is and how it ties into our lives today and what we can learn from these folks. Let's pray. God, thanks. I pray that You'll speak to us this morning, God. Help us to hear from You, Father. So powerful. Such a great, great day we celebrate today. But God, if we miss it, we miss everything. Thanks, Father. Bless us now. We ask it in Your name. Amen. The greatest miracle of all happened, or we commemorate today. We commemorate it today. The greatest miracle of all. And I love when people say, oh, it's the miracle of childbirth. Childbirth is not a miracle, it's a physical act. It's not a miracle, it's dirty, it's stinky, and it's slimy, but it's not a miracle. Oh, I've been there twice. I know. Ooh. Not good. Okay? A miracle is when the natural order of things are upset. When something that's supposed to happen according to nature doesn't happen. If I were to suddenly jump 50 feet in the air, that would be a miracle. And every one of you would fall over dead with a heart attack. I don't know what happened. We found out they were all dead, and God said he was 50 feet in the air. We don't know what happened. We think the two are correlated somehow. But a man raising from the dead, and we know he's dead, they watched him die. That's a miracle. But when he died, the disciples who had followed him for that time of period, and they were so close to him, when he died, they didn't go like, oh, cool, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. Cool, they said he would die on Friday. He's going to come back on Sunday. All right, Sunday, we got to get a bunch of stuff together. We got to get like a ham. Well, wait, we're Jewish. We can't have a ham. Okay, we got to have all kinds of other stuff, you know, just going on. We got to have this other thing ready because Jesus is coming back. They didn't do that. Jesus died, and they went like, oh, crud, now what? One of them committed suicide. Most of them ran. Some of them went back to fishing. A lot of them hid out. Why? Because they didn't understand. They didn't remember what Jesus had clearly told them. Or they didn't believe it. You know how you can say that you believe something, but not really quite believe it? You can kind of give lip service to believing it, but then you don't really believe it. You're not going to put your life on it. That's what the disciples did. Jesus is going to rise again. Yeah, whatever. And they didn't say it like that. They would never do that. They would look around. Do you believe that? Can you picture two disciples talking to each other? You really think Jesus meant what he said? He's going to rise from the dead? Come on. Can't do that, can he? Yeah, he can. And he did. But they missed it. See, and it shows here because they were going... These women were not going to the tomb to look for an empty tomb. They were going to anoint his body. They were going to put oils and fragrant herbs and stuff around him because they knew that they'd start to stink after a while. They were looking for a dead person. They were not looking for a risen Christ. And a lot of us today, we go looking for a dead Jesus. Oh, no, I know he's risen. Yeah, but do you? Do you really know that Jesus is risen? And how do you show that? See, I think that's the problem. It's that difference between our head and our heart. In our heart, we believe. I have no doubt about that. In our mind, maybe not so much. I think that's one of the reasons we're told in Romans to have a renewing of our mind. We got to change the way we think. So, I want to give you a couple of things here. First of all, look at verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Verse 11. Their words sounded like nonsense. I love that. And if you're a person who believes in women's lib, you're very mad at the disciples right now because they didn't listen to the women when they came and told them. Yeah. I know you think you saw what you saw, but you didn't see it. You're crazy. Ooh, can you imagine? Gentlemen, when your wife comes home and tells you something like that, you say, you're crazy. Oh, you better like the couch. And then verse 12, he went away wondering himself what had happened. What had happened was the greatest miracle in the history of the world from that moment to this, and he missed it. Some people kind of portray the disciples as a bunch of con men who just kind of stole his body and went on. And let me tell you something, if you died the kind of deaths these guys died, you wouldn't do that for a con. Somebody's going to skin you while you're alive, peel off all your skin while you're alive. It won't be too long till you start crying uncle. Would you do that for a lie? Would you let somebody skin you for a lie? Not me. That's like I see all those pictures of guys being tortured for information. dude, just bring the sharp knife near me. I'll tell you everything. Because when it comes down to it, I'm a sissy lala, and I don't like pain. But these guys changed their world. Not because of a lie, because of something they believed, but they didn't believe it at first. So let's look at it. First of all, let's talk about us. See, the reason that this all applies to us is that we seek the living among the dead. We're just like the disciples. We're just like the women. We come to church every Sunday, but we seek the living among the dead. Or maybe in our lives, we seek the living among the dead. You got dead parts of your life? Guarantee it. We want to have this new life in Christ. We want to have the joy. We want to have all the good things that come with it. We want to have heaven. We want to have that good marriage, that good family, and all those things that come with it. And yet we don't go to Jesus believing he can do it. We look to everything else. We think that somehow if we got that new job, everything will be fine. Or if we get that new house, or if we get that new spouse, or that new this, or that new that. Let me tell you something. You can add all the stuff you want. The problem is that you're going to be with you wherever you go. We look for life in things that are dead. All of the stuff that gets added on us, it's dead stuff. Again, look at verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. We're unhappy. We're unfulfilled. We tell ourselves that if I just get this new thing or this new thing or this new thing or this person or if this would change, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Think about it. What's the last new thing you bought? And before that, you were bored with what you had before that. Right? But it was new at one point, and it was going to make you okay. Because you were bored with the thing you had before that. And then you were bored with the thing you had before that. Right? It's a never-ending cycle. I read a thing this week that said it used to be we just had to worry about keeping up with our neighbors. Now with the internet, we got to keep up with everybody. It's not just the Joneses. It's the Joneses and the Smiths and the Watusi brothers who live, you know, in Upper Zimbabwe or something. What do they have? Oh, crud, I got to get one of those. We look for living among dead things, and we're just not going to find it. There's a new life in Jesus Christ, and we've got to grab onto it. Look, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. Just understand the things won't make you happy. Just understand that other people won't make you happy. It's not my wife's job to make me happy. I wish it was. I really, really wish it was. She reminds me, it's not. My job is to be happy. My job is to be fulfilled. My job is to love her with all the love I can muster. And believe it or not, that makes me happy. You never think that doing something for somebody else will make you as happy as getting something for yourself. But it does. That sounds corny, doesn't it? At Christmas, we always say, well, it's the thought that counts. No, it's not the thought. I want a gift. We all make our lists, right? And then if they give you a gift that doesn't quite measure up, well, they're not getting anything next year. They're getting socks. Forget this. See, there are parts of us that just die. They wither away because there's no life in them. If there are parts of your life that are dying, if there's a relationship in your life that's dying, you need to ask Jesus to be part of that relationship. Wow. The amen that came from the crowd right then was deafening. But you don't understand, Jerry. I don't want this husband or this wife. I want a new one. Why? You're just going to mess that one up too? Let's be honest. Say amen or ouch. Anyway, kids wish you had new parents. Your parents used to be cool. You're the one that did this to them. You should remember that. That's right. I got kids here. I used to have hair. Now I have two kids, no hair. Do the math. You're not going to find life in dead things. You've got to apply that new life in Christ to everything about you. And then watch and see what happens. Second thing we mistake we make is we think that God's promises are nonsense. Wow. And again, we would never say this publicly. We would never say in Bible study, well, yea, verily, I think that God's full of it. We would never say that, would we? You better not. If you say that, let me back away, because that way the lightning bolt won't bounce off you. No. But we live that way. Hello? Don't we? We say, oh, God's got all the power in the earth. God's got all the supernatural power. I'm sick. Well, can he heal you? Well, I don't think so. God, I know you're powerful. I know you're great. I know you're mighty. But you're not fixing this, so I don't believe anymore. See, and if it doesn't happen on our timetable, we think that it's not going to happen at all, so we just tell God, whatever. We're like the disciples. Look at verse 11. They didn't believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And here's the thing. The disciples remembered that Jesus said he was going to rise again. The disciples watched Jesus raise somebody from the dead. Think about it. They were there when Lazarus came forth. Came forth. I like the term. Came forth. And again, as I have quoted so many times in this church, my favorite verse of the Bible in the King James Version. Lord, he's been dead 3 days. Surely he stinketh. I love that verse. It doesn't mean anything, but I just think that anytime you can say stinketh, it's a good thing. They watched Lazarus come out of the tomb. They knew he was dead. They watched him come out. He had all the grave clothes still around him. Now look, I work for the sheriff's office. I see dead bodies. If ever one of them gets up off the autopsy table, I'm just going to lay there where they were because I'll be next. When they moved to this new room for us, they had a fan, a stronger fan, and I didn't know it. And I walked in, and there's the body bag, and it starts moving. And in your head, you say, well, that's just the fan. In your heart, you say, woo, that's not good. Kind of step over here. I'm going to go stand by a guy with a gun just in case. Somebody else want to open that bag right there? Because I don't think he's done yet. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being at a funeral and all of a sudden somebody just sits up and says, hey, what's going on? Oh. See, Jesus warned him it was coming. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. This is what he said. He said, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. Listen, he told them what's coming. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he'll rise again. On at least two other occasions, Jesus talked to the disciples and told them the exact same thing, and they still didn't get it. What does it take? If I'm Jesus, I'm like, dude, I warned you it was happening. I warned you. I told you. There it was. They called it nonsense. Now, they didn't call it nonsense with their mouths, but they called it nonsense with their hearts. Believe that happens? How about the belief that Jesus is coming back again, and it could be any moment? Do you believe that? Amen. We believe that, right? You live like it? I'll look back at my notes now because I don't want anybody to think I'm talking directly to them. It's the advantage of electronic notes. I can just like look like I'm doing something here and not really doing anything. Think about it. Lord, I know you're going to split the sky and come down any moment now, but don't come right now because I got stuff I'm doing. I'm busy. Come on, guys. A theology professor said that we are professing theists. We say with our mouths we believe there's a God, but we're practicing atheists because we live our lives as if there is no God. We think that God has promises of healing. We know that God has promises of restoration. We know God has promise of salvation and eternal life and all those great things that come with it. But we don't always apply it to us. And basically, we're just calling God's promises nonsense. I'm here to tell you today that God keeps his promises. I love Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo told a president of a Christian college about a healing. Now, understand this. Tony saw this person healed. He saw it with his own eyes. He was there when it happened. This person had a debilitating illness, and Tony Campolo watched God heal this person. And he told the story to the college professor, and the college professor said, I have trouble with your experience. And Tony said, what's that? He says, well, it doesn't fit into my theology. Campolo said, well, do you ever stop to think maybe God's bigger than your theology? And we say, well, I don't believe God can do that. Well, do you ever stop to think God didn't really care if you believe it or not? You know, it's like God looks down at somebody and says, oh, I can't do that because so-and-so doesn't believe I can do it. Oh, what am I going to do? And God says, and he takes care of it. That's the God we serve. God is greater than our weaknesses. He's greater than our limitations. I'll never forget my grandmother. She had a really bad problem with her mouth, and they had an evangelist come to their church, and she didn't want to go and be prayed for. She did not want to be prayed for. She did not want to be prayed for by this guy. So finally, my grandpa shamed her into it, and she went forward, and she looked, stood in front of the evangelist. The evangelist said, you don't really have any faith this is going to work, do you? She said, nope. He said, that's okay. I got enough faith for both of us. And God healed her, and she got mad. We get all these people who just think that God is these, that everybody who serves God are these guys in white shirts and skinny ties, or all the preachers are guys on television with the bouffant hairdos, and I'm obviously not one of them. If I got a bouffant hairdo, I'd have to borrow hair from someone. And we've made ourselves look foolish because of our abuses. But that doesn't change the fact that God is who he says he is. It doesn't change the fact that God is great, that God is mighty, that God is powerful, that God wants to work in your life. And when you call his promises nonsense, you don't hurt anybody but yourself. I'm here to tell you today that God has promises for your life. He has the promise of salvation. He has the promise of grace. He has the promise of a life that's fulfilling. He doesn't necessarily have the promise of riches. Cadillacs on Seville's on the hills, my friend used to say. No, he's got the promise of grace and mercy. Ephesians 3:20, it's from the Message. I love the way he puts it here. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Holy Spirit deeply and gently within us. One more time. God can do anything. Anything. More than you could ask. Request. More than you could ever imagine or guess in your wildest dreams. And I got some wild dreams. I got some wild ideas that I know that, and I just look at it and think, okay. And I've given you kind of little glimpses every now and then of what I see happening at Remnant. And some of you just sit there with this look on your face like, this man is crazy. And we've established that, so we just move on from that point. But you look at it and you think, I don't see that. That's right, you don't. But I serve a God who can do more than I could ever possibly think. or do you serve this little tiny God who can't do anything? God's promises are not nonsense. And finally, the third mistake we make is we don't see life with the eyes of faith. After hearing the report from Mary and Joanna and Mary Magdalene, Peter ran to the tomb to see for himself. When he got there, he saw the empty tomb. He saw the grave clothes lying there, and he got so excited. He said, "Oh, we're there, we're there." No, he said, verse 12, he went away, wondering himself what had happened. He missed it. He didn't see how all of this fit into his life. He didn't see how it all came together for him. He didn't see with the eyes of faith. He left the tomb wondering. Now, what is he wondering about? Either somebody has come and stolen the body, or Jesus has been raised from the dead. I mean, what else could there be? But he still didn't remember. He didn't remember what God had said. And it reminded me, there's this old joke about a guy who's working on his roof, and he starts falling down his roof. And as he's falling, you know, he didn't have time for one of those King James prayers. You know, "My most omnipotent Father." He didn't have time for that. He was falling. He says, "Lord, help me." And as he's falling, his pants leg gets caught on a nail, and it stops, and it keeps him from falling. And he says, "Never mind, Lord. Nail caught me." See, and if I'm God, I make the nail slip at that point. All right, you're on your own, dude. How many times has God done something good in our life and then we explain it away? We didn't see it through the eyes of faith. Or I love this one. I love when Christians say, "Man, I sure was lucky." Really? Lucky? Lucky? Not you. No, we're not lucky. We're blessed. God's good. God intercedes. We're not lucky. But we try to explain it away. Oh, well, it would have happened anyway. You better start seeing your life through the eyes of faith. You better start seeing your life through the eyes of what God is doing in you. Oh, there must be some other explanation. Must be some other way. But if you explain away God's power, you never understand God's grace. See, because there are people here this morning who think that God can't forgive them because of what they've done. "Oh, well, Jerry, I don't understand this forgiveness thing, but look, man, you don't understand what I've done." Don't care. He is God. Listen to me now. God doesn't care what you've done. See, you've already broken his heart. Doesn't matter from then on. There's no sin so big God can't forgive it. The Bible talks about the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I don't think anybody here is there, or you wouldn't be here. But God will forgive you because God has grace. We don't understand grace. We miss it. I want to read you scripture, Mark 16, verse 6 and 7. This is kind of another passage from the same place. It says, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified." This is one of the angels talking to the women at the tomb. "He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." If anybody had a reason to feel like they couldn't be forgiven, it was Peter. Peter, the one who shot off his mouth, who said that he would follow Jesus even unto death, and then he stood in front of a little girl at a fire ring and couldn't stand up for Jesus. Peter, the one who thought he was so tough, and he tried to kill Malchus, and instead all he did was whack off his ear. Peter, the one who repeatedly let down the Lord. And he didn't understand God's grace. I got a video I want you to see. I think it'll help explain it.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay. Good.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, the angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. This morning, he's saying your name. This morning, he's saying, go tell the disciples and Jerry. Go tell the disciples and you that he's risen. See, his grace covers our sin. His grace covers our shortcomings. His grace covers everything about us. And right now, your time. It's your time to believe that God's word isn't nonsense. It's your time to believe that God's grace is available to you. It's your time to apply everything you've heard this morning to you. Not to anybody else, not to your neighbor, not to anybody, to you. I am reaching
from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.